Morning, church, and we are so blessed that you have chosen to be with us here at Faith Baptist Church. And if you are visiting, welcome, and we are so glad that you are here. And I just want to reiterate what Brother Dave had mentioned during the announcements, that if you see in front of you, if you've not been here, or we don't know much about you, we want to encourage you to fill out one of those little forms, and I will contact you myself, email or phone, or message, whatever you would like, and we would like to get to know you better and also to allow you to get to know Faith Baptist better. But anyways, we are glad that you're here. There must be something about David's yard. He had told me his mower was broken last year, and I thought, I'm going to go mow his grass, and I'm going to be a blessing to Dave. And so I'm mowing his grass, and all of a sudden, my lawnmower breaks down in the middle of his yard, and I have no way of getting it. And so it stayed there because it started raining for weeks. And I was like, I just leave it, you know, let my kids mow my grass by hand if need be. So I go back, and Dave's like, hey, I got your mower out of the yard finally. And I went to go pick it up, and would you not know, it ran better and worked better than it ever has. That's the kind of guy Dave is. I appreciate this guy. I appreciate his heart, his testimony. And what kind of guy does that? You leave a broken down lawnmower in his yard, and he fixes it better than what it was. And he's a dear brother and friend. And I'm thankful that the Lord saved him. And what a tremendous blessing he is to me and my family. I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to John in chapter 6, and I know it seems like we've been here a while, and we'll continue to be here for several more weeks, I believe. I wanted to just go ahead and finish the chapter today, but we would probably be here for about 2.5 hours, and I'm certain you all don't want to hear me that long, or maybe you do, and maybe we should take a vote, and if you want to hear a sermon for that long, we'll just go right on through with it, and there's kind of awkward giggle, so I'm taking that as my sign. So, just real quick, so I won't forget, Brother Brent Saunders was telling me Steve Cook is going to be preaching where, Brother? At Victory Baptist tonight. What time does that start? At 6 o'clock. He is a missionary that we support, and he is a godly man. And I've known Steve from the time I was little, and we used to coach football at Cole Grove. And he's had a tremendous impact, not just locally, but globally. The Lord has greatly used him. So I know we are not having evening services, so if you would want to go and support Brother Steve at Victory Baptist, I know that would be a blessing to him. So let's just read our verses here this morning, and then we'll get into our text as well. So verse 51 of chapter 6 through verse 58, Jesus is declaring, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. Now to us here this morning, we may know exactly what Jesus means here. We are able to comprehend with all saints, those who have been called out by grace, to read these verses before us. And we're just, as we read each word and each line, we are just saying in our hearts, amen, amen, and amen. As this divine truth has been unfolded and made known to our once dead hearts, our once blind eyes, our once deaf ears, Christ Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, has awakened us to life to behold his glories as revealed into his eternal word. But there may be some here this morning as well that you have not trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. You read these words and they're confusing. They don't make any sense. What is Jesus trying to communicate in these verses before us here this morning? Jesus, to these Jews with whom he was conversing and having this dialogue, as he's declaring all of these eternal truths, these were pretty complex and profound things that he was declaring to them. They couldn't fully comprehend them. They were confused by some of the things that Jesus was saying here. Certainly there were some elements, some connections that they were making to the Passover and Exodus, to the account of the Father feeding the children of Israel with manna. They were making some connections here with some of the verbiage that Jesus was using here, but still yet they could not fully comprehend exactly the message that Jesus was conveying to them. And so what did they do? They murmured. They questioned the validity of Jesus' identity. They questioned his testimony that he was sent from the Father, from heaven. They questioned what he was come to accomplish or to do. And from their focal point, from the place which they could see with their finite minds, they could not comprehend just exactly what Jesus was communicating to them. Why? I mean, these would have been some pretty intelligent people. These were not people who were ignorant of the scriptures. Many of these Jews, these men, would have been well-versed, especially in the accounts of the Exodus and of the wanderings in the wilderness. They would have been very well-versed in those things. That was ingrained into their family, into their history. That's who they were. That was the foundation of their identity. So they would have known all of those things, but still yet they could not comprehend. Why can you comprehend when certainly we don't, many of us are not as well versed in Old Testament scriptures like these Jews in our text here this morning? Why do you comprehend? Jesus, in verse 44, we're not going to expound upon this because we have in previous weeks, but simply, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." That's pretty clear cut. The Apostle Paul, in many ways, says the similar things to the church in Corinth, to the believers there in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "No man," that's all encompassing, that is everyone, "no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." That is the only way. Our finite minds, our dead, cold, stony hearts cannot recognize or even begin to fathom or comprehend the glories of Christ and the divinities of Christ and the work of Christ apart from the Holy Spirit working life and bringing about life in us. That is the only way. There's no arguing that. Paul says that. Jesus says that. The apostles say that. It is only by this that we comprehend the glories of Christ, is that the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts. It is divine revelation as to who Christ is and what he has come to accomplish. The very fact that you or I or anyone for that matter, the very fact that we ever confess that Jesus is Lord is evidence that the work of the Holy Spirit has been accomplished in our heart and in our life, because the natural man does not come to that conclusion on his or her own. And it's important for us to understand this as we look in our text here this morning concerning these individuals who were struggling, who were wrestling with, who were fighting with one another, exactly what Jesus was trying to say or what he was saying that they could not comprehend. They began to argue amongst themselves, fighting amongst themselves, trying to decipher this divine message, and that's exactly what it is. It is a message from heaven given to us by the Holy Spirit to behold Christ. is a divine message, and it is only by divine revelation that you comprehend these things. Christ Jesus is the true bread. He is the bread that gives life. Not only is he the bread that gives life, he is that eternal bread that gives eternal life that came from heaven. And so we read in verse 51, again, Jesus declaring to these Jews, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh. Now, if Jesus would have just said bread, if he would have just stopped there, maybe these people would have begun to embrace some of the things that Jesus was saying. But when Jesus says, the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, that's where the struggle ensued. Jesus was declaring to this group of people that he was the living bread that came from heaven. The incarnate Christ, he was born in Bethlehem, that house of meat or house of bread. And people recognize, if you remember in last week's sermon, I believe it was, or the week before, you know, they were looking at Jesus as he was declaring these things, and they were kind of saying, don't we know his parents? Don't we know Mary and Joseph? Joseph's just a carpenter, and Mary's just a regular person, nothing special about these people. So what they were kind of coming to the conclusion is, why does Jesus think that he's so special? And they had measured Jesus, and they didn't find him all that special at all because he's just the son of a carpenter. But Jesus didn't come. His abode was not Bethlehem. That was the incarnate Christ, the Son of Man, Son of God, fully man. That's where he was from earthly when he condescended down to man, but his abode is in the glories. His abode is in heaven. That is his eternal throne. And he was declaring to them, communicating to them, conveying to them that this is where he came from. It wasn't Bethlehem. It wasn't Nazareth, as I believe it was a Philip or Nathaniel that said, could any good thing come from that place? Could any good thing come from Nazareth? And that was kind of the conclusion that they were coming up with. If he's from Nazareth, there's nothing good that comes from there. If he's from Bethlehem, he's just a regular guy, just like everybody else, regular parents, nothing special. But Jesus was communicating to them, he is the eternal divine one, uncreated, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what Jesus was communicating to these people, and they could not wrap their minds around it. How do we know that Jesus is eternal? On John 17, Jesus, as he cries out, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with thee when? Before the world was. That is eternity past. And he will always maintain that divinity and that power and that authority until eternity future. It never ends. Heaven is Christ's eternal throne. And so as he was communicating to these individuals, here the bread that came down from heaven is not like that bread that your fathers ate. That was a temporary life-sustaining substance. It had no bearing or weight for eternity, but it was symbolic. It pointed to the one who was going to come down from heaven, the true bread that was to give true life, and that true life is eternal life. And Jesus was saying, I am that bread. The Father has given it. I am come from heaven to give true eternal life. That's what he was sharing with them. Again, incomprehensible. You go share this with a bunch of lost people, they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think that's the most wild, insane message that you could ever give. But to those who are saved, it's like the power of the cross. To us there is power, but to others it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block. It's absurd that there would ever be power in a cross whereby a man gave his life so that we might live for eternity. That's the most absurd message that you could ever give unless you've been saved by grace and able to comprehend that message. God the Father, along with God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has reigned from all of eternity and will continue to reign forever. Here for us, this is the most amazing insight we could ever be given into the person and work of Christ Jesus. And by faith, we receive that truth and we embrace everything that is consumed here in these verses. We embrace all of it. There's nothing we reject about what Christ is communicating here. We embrace it through faith to the saving of our souls. But to these individuals here, and these Jews that were murmuring and arguing amongst themselves, it wasn't given. They couldn't comprehend the message that Jesus was declaring. Why? They were using human reasoning, human understanding. And Jesus, he continued to say, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, you and I here this morning, we know Jesus didn't truly mean that we have to feast off of his literal flesh and drink from his literal blood. This was symbolic, representing that the Paschal lamb there at Passover in Exodus. As you look at that account in Exodus chapter 12, you see that the lamb, that it was slaughtered, its meat was eaten, and with hyssop, the blood was taken. It was applied to the doorpost of the home. And those who believed the message that God had given Moses, they would follow through exactly in the commands that Moses had given them. They slaughtered the lamb. They spilled its blood. And in that, they hoped to the believing that the death angel would pass over them and spare their firstborn son. God instructed every household of the Israelite people to select a year-old lamb. What is so significant about the lamb? It had to be without defect. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't be maimed. It couldn't be broken. Again, symbolically representing the Savior who was to come to give his life for the world. The head of every household was to slaughter that lamb at twilight. They were to take care that none of its bones were broken, and again apply the blood of that lamb to the doorpost of the house. The lamb was to be roasted and it was to be eaten. And we see here all throughout this account, God was very specific. If they did not heed to every command as specifically as God had given it, it would render that sacrifice useless. So they had to follow every precept, every instruction that God had given. And what would they do? Then they'd blind the blood. They'd eaten the lamb. And in Exodus 12:11, there was another command. They were to have their cloak tucked into their belt, and they were to have their sandals on their feet and staff in their hand. How come? They were to be ready to go. Their hope, their confidence in what God has commanded, they had prepared. They had done all of these steps. They had followed through on all of these steps because God had commanded it, and they followed through, and exactly what God said came to pass. Those who did not apply the blood, those who did not offer the lamb as a sacrifice, those who did not eat the meat of that lamb, what happened to their firstborn son? Died. And there was a great wailing all throughout Egypt. Jesus was revealing to this people that he was the true sacrifice, the one who's to give his life for the world. Again, Jesus did not mean literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. We're not like our Catholic friends who believe in transubstantiation, whereby when we participate in the Lord's Supper, that the bread literally becomes the flesh of Jesus and the blood literally becomes or the drink becomes the blood of Jesus. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, it is symbolically representing so that we would remember all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And when Christ saves us, we consume all that Christ is and all that he has accomplished on our behalf. Now, when I say consume, it means what we were talking about is to embrace, to fully embrace all these eternal truths concerning Christ Jesus. It's like John the Baptist when he's baptizing there in the Jordan, which we spoke about months ago. And he looks out across the way and he sees Jesus coming. And what does he cry out? Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Was John the Baptist looking at a literal lamb? No. He understood by divine revelation that Jesus is the true sacrifice. Not only is he the bread from heaven, he is the sacrificial lamb who's to give his life for the world. And again, these Jews just, they could not embrace all this. They were struggling with this. There are certain elements, again, of what Jesus was expounding that they connected to Passover, that they connected to the wandering in the wilderness and the manna given in heaven. They were connecting some elements just by human reasoning, but not the divine aspect of it. To them, they started thinking about, was Jesus really speaking of cannibalism? Wasn't that forbidden? Was Jesus really literally talking about literally drinking his blood, which is forbidden in Leviticus chapter 17? Was Jesus really commanding these people to do that which has been forbidden biblically? No, not at all. Here, but Jesus, he knew their thoughts. As they murmured there in verse 52, he knew what they were saying. He knew their thoughts. He knew that they were confused. Now, as a teacher, as many of you here are this morning, when a student is confused, do you just move on to the next lesson and just kind of leave them behind? Or do you take your time and try to help them to understand whatever math problem you're trying to get them to work through? You spend time. You explain it to them. You want them to understand. Jesus here, though, he doesn't try to minimize their confusion here. It's not like Jesus says, okay, let's all sit down in grass again. I'll feed you all again. And I'm going to make this a little bit more simpler. I'm going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You guys have heard that said before. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, let me make this a little bit more understandable. Why doesn't he do that? Again, because it's by divine revelation. He knew their thoughts. Why didn't Jesus clarify what he meant to these people? Well, if you look, instead of clarifying it, in verses 53 through 58, it's like he almost compounds it. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As a living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat man and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. You know, you look in Matthew, when we look at the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, you know, Jesus gave, we know that parable very well. And his disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered in verse 11, he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it is not given. That's how you understand. That's why these individuals here in our text this morning did not understand. It was not given to them. But those who understand, it is given. Jesus declared that those who do not heed to these truths do not have eternal life. And just as those in Exodus did not heed to Moses' commands and on offering up the lamb as a sacrifice, what did they suffer? They suffered death, the consequence of their inaction, their consequence of disobedience, of not heeding to God's command. They suffered the consequence of losing their firstborn son. And those who do not receive Christ suffer death, eternal death, separation from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. At the moment of salvation, my friend, at the moment of salvation, there is an eternal and an internal abiding of Christ. And at that moment, there is an ever constant state of communing with the living God who reigns. We are communing with Him daily, every day. He is abiding in us. He is living in us. And the Bible says we are abiding or living in Him. And He is the one who is enabling us to persevere in the faith, sealing us until the day of redemption, and ever providing that eternal life that comes from the one who is the true bread, the one in whom the bread is life, the one in whom the bread is eternal life, that bread from heaven. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, we've looked in messages past that all who come to Him, Jesus says, I will no wise cast out. Could that be you, my friend? Yes. Come to Jesus, faith believing, trusting in His atoning work that He accomplished on the cross so that you would believe by faith and be saved, and know Christ as your Savior, and He is the one who will keep you for all of eternity. Let us pray. Father, You are good and holy and gracious and kind to all. We recognize this, that we are undeserving. Who are we that You would reveal these deep, abiding truths to us? We are nothing, but yet You have chosen by grace to reveal these truths to us so that we might be saved. And I pray if there's someone here that does not know You as Savior and Lord, that You would be pleased to draw them by Your Holy Spirit, that they would come to the Father through Christ and be saved. Would You do this for Your glory and for the praise and the fame of Your holy name? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you, church.